and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. You made it. All right. Cool. All right. He didn't have to work today, huh? Good. It's good to see you, Donello. Okay. How's your grandma doing? Not doing good. Okay. His grandma's up in Oregon. She's in a care facility. I don't see how she's in a care facility and she's isolated, but she got COVID and she's in her 90s. So keep Julia in your prayers. We'll pray for her today also. Okay. We're going to pick it up at verse 43 as we continue in the Gospel of John. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Jesus is headed to home through Galilee after a very successful preaching experience in Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans asked him to stay an extra 2 days. They embraced the gospel and had Jesus stay longer. Now, Jesus is homeward bound, and he's saying, this isn't necessarily good because a prophet usually isn't accepted in their hometown, all right? But despite Jesus' warning, the Galileans who meet him receive him, and they accept him. It's probably because of the miracles that Jesus performed in Jerusalem. They were there for Passover, but also because of the miracle in Cana. And he's just outside of Cana, all right? So the people remembered. It appears the people were excited to see him. Matthew Henry says, now the reason given why these Galileans were so ready to receive Christ is because they had seen the miracles he did at Jerusalem. Observe, they went up to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. The Galileans lay very remote from Jerusalem, and their way there lay through the country of the Samaritans, which was troublesome for a Jew to pass through, and Pastor Robert mentioned that a couple weeks ago. Yet, in obedience to God's command, they went up to the feast, and there they became acquainted with Christ. They that are diligent and constant in attending on public ordinances or worship, sometime or other meet with more spiritual benefit than they expect. And what Matthew Henry is saying is that when we're reading our Bibles and praying regularly, daily, and when we worship regularly, we are much more likely to experience Jesus. It may not happen in this place. It could happen anywhere. But when we are active in our relationship with Jesus, we are much more likely to experience His presence, and we're open to receive God winks. And God winks are what people call coincidences, but we call God winks, all right? Remember, the Lord promises us in James, if you seek after me, I will seek after you. And that's what we're talking about today. The more we seek the Lord, He's going to reveal Himself to us. That's what we call here focusing on the kingdom of God, not on this world. Verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Matthew Henry said who the petitioner was and who the patient. The petitioner was a nobleman. The patient was his son. There was a certain nobleman, Regulus in Latin, a little king, so called either for the largeness of his estate or the extent of his power or the royalties that belonged to his manor. Some understand it as denoting his preferment. He was a courtier in some office about the king. Others as denoting his party. He was a Herodian, a royalist, a prerogative man, one that espoused the interest of the Herods, both the father and the son. This is interesting. Perhaps it was Chusa, Herod's steward, which is mentioned in Luke 8:3, Arminan, Herod's foster brother, mentioned in Acts 13:1. There were saints in Caesar's household, the father a nobleman, and yet the son sick, for dignities and titles of honor will be no security to persons and families from the assaults of sickness and death. It was 15 miles from Capernaum, where this nobleman lived, to Cana, where Christ now was. Yet this affliction in his family sent him so far to Christ. When I was studying this and reading what Matthew Henry had said, it struck me that, you know, people talk about the history and the accuracy of the Scriptures. Well, if there were people in Herod's house, okay, to give you an example, like this man, because him and his family are converted, where do you think John heard about the beheading of John the Baptist that we see in the Scriptures? This man may have been at that feast, okay? So the history we have in the Gospels and the New Testament, it's accurate history. It's from eyewitnesses, all right? Even something small like the beheading of John the Baptist. This man was a person of stature and wealth. Go to the next one. I don't have my pointer. I got to get my pointer. Okay. There you go. Now I feel more at home. Okay. All right. There you go. Go to the next one. That's what I just read. Okay. There's the noblemen before Jesus. Okay. Some have them dressed like a Roman. And others have him dressed more like a Jew, okay? One way or the other, he was powerful and he had money, okay? But his son is sick. In fact, he's near death, so he rides 15 to 25 miles to find Jesus. How many people here ride horses? The only horses I ride is the ones where you go out, you know, for an hour and they have a barbecue and you come back. And that was enough horse riding for me, okay? But imagine riding 15 to 25 miles to see somebody. This man was desperate, right? Okay. He probably heard of this rabbi and his working of miracles. But the point is, he's desperate. And I know one of mine and Pastor Robin's greatest fears, starting when we first had Ricky almost 40 years ago, is that we'd lose one of our kids. And I think all the parents know that here. It's just a constant fear that you have, even now that they're grown, okay? We don't worry quite as much, but we still worry. But now we have grandkids, and we thought we were just getting safe, okay? But it's one of the things that just, it's always in the back of your mind. You're always worried, okay? Ken McKinley writes, and this nobleman, this guy who was probably used to giving orders and being in charge, he's been reduced to a beggar because he's reached the point where he knows there's nothing he can do and no amount of money or power or human authority is going to help. But really, that's what prayer is. Prayer is when we come to the Lord empty hands and we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and plead for His help and His provision and His aid. Prayer is never about us coming to God saying, God, I've done this and this and this, you owe me one. God owes us nothing. Instead, intercessional prayer is us coming to God and pleading for His mercy and grace and kindness and goodness and blessings based on our standing before Him in Christ, not on our merit. Amen? There was an instructor who was teaching some young executives at a seminar, and he brought a story about five frogs sitting on a log, and he was talking about decision making. And he said, four of the frogs decide to jump into the water. How many frogs are left on the log? And everybody in the class said, one. And he said, no, all of them are still on the log. Deciding is different than doing. Deciding is different than doing. We may come here today in a desperate or difficult situation. Well, we've already made the right choice or decision. We've gotten off the log, all right? We're in the right place because Jesus is here. Amen? So jump off the log further and accept Him. Amen? This come to Jesus moment, though, for Robin and I was just a couple years ago. And I think the church remembers she was diagnosed with cancer. And man, it is devastating. You know, we've been married 46 years. And when the person you love the most in the world gets cancer, It's just a shock. We had nowhere to go, okay? So we went to Jesus. And by God's grace, she's healed completely. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, is that a coincidence? Or is that the hand of God? It's the hand of God. Amen. It also tells you that you can have a come-to-Jesus moment more than just once in your life. Because there's going to be bad times when we come to Jesus and we're completely broken and desperate like this man, right? It's not just a one-time event, okay? But He's always there, and He'll always be there. He'll never abandon us or forsake us. And I guarantee that. Amen? Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonder, Jesus told them, you will never believe. There we go. It looks better in the book, all right? He's more dressed more Jewish here, okay? That's probably more what he looked like, but one way or the other, he comes to Jesus as a desperate father pleading for his son's life. And what does Jesus do? He reprimands him. He reprimands him. This man is rich and powerful, and he's not used to being reprimanded, right? He's the one giving orders, other than the ones he hears from Herod. But he takes the reprimand. Jeff Stride writes, think about it this way. Go to the next one. Have you ever heard of someone buying a boat and then suddenly they have lots of friends? Or have you heard of folks who've come into a large inheritance or win the lottery and suddenly everybody seems to want to spend time with them? Boy, talk about inheritances. We've seen some really ugly things this year, okay? And as 24 years of a pastor, I've seen really ugly things. But if it had been you that bought the boat or came into money, you'd know something was wrong. Those so-called friends were only for the advantages they could get from you. You'd soon realize that they didn't want you for you. They wanted you for what you could give them. That's what's happening here. These folks don't really want Jesus. They want what Jesus can give them. So everybody there, including the dad, was there for what they could get from Jesus. They've seen what Jesus can do, and they'd like to have Him stay. They just don't want to follow Him. One of the biggest heartbreaks for us pastors over the years here at Amazing Grace and all of our years of being a pastor, we've seen people healed from cancer, stage 4 cancer. We've seen people healed from heart disease, strokes, tremendous healing from strokes, okay? And addictions. And once they're healed, they're here every Sunday, right? No. We actually had a woman who was healed from cancer tell her granddaughter that, I don't need to go to church anymore. I'm healed from cancer. It just breaks our heart. It breaks our heart. Because the point is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? But this is a come to Jesus moment for this ruler and the people. So what is a come to Jesus moment? Jeff Stride got this answer online and adds a little bit to it. He says, an aha moment, a turning point in your life, a time when you're confronted with the need to make a decision, an instant of realization. I also found that this phrase is fairly common in our culture, though it rarely has anything to do with Jesus. But it is a phrase that is derived from good Bible doctrine. If you're going to be acceptable to God, you've got to have a come to Jesus moment. It's a time when you suddenly realize who Jesus is and you love Him for who He is. And when you have that come to Jesus moment, you don't need a building or a preacher or a comfortable chair or a familiar hymn. When you have that come to Jesus moment, you've come to Jesus because you love Him. Amen? So why are we here today? Is it because of the air conditioning? Okay. Are the comfy chairs, right? Or the coffee? Or to see friends? The music, which sometimes we play and sometimes we don't, okay? Or is it the brilliant preaching, okay? brothers and sisters, I believe the reason we're here is to see Jesus, to experience His presence and love, and to talk to Him, and hopefully to listen to Him, to see what He has to say. And if not, then maybe we need to come to Jesus moment today, right? I'm glad you're all here, and I know it's because you love Jesus. Okay? He's why we come to church. Amen? The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied. "Your son will live." The man took Jesus at His word and departed. So this royal official has his come to Jesus moment. Praise God. Charles Spurgeon writes, "And the man truly believed and went his way." Here note that he believed the word of Jesus over the head of all of his former prejudices. He had thought only that Christ could heal if He had come down to Capernaum. But now he believes, though Jesus remains where He is and only speaks the word. Friends, will you at this moment believe the Lord Jesus Christ on His bare word without laying down any rules as how He will save you? Will you trust Him? You have own dark convictions or vivid dreams or strange sensations. Will you cease from such folly? Will you believe in Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures? Will you believe that He can and will save you now upon your simple trust? Can you imagine the long ride back? The ruler has to have a lot of thoughts going on in his mind. A 25-mile ride, and now he's riding back. Once again, I imagine his derriere is not feeling too good, okay? But he's riding back, and he was hoping to bring Jesus with him. And Jesus said, "No, that's not necessary." But what he did is he trusted Jesus, right? And he headed back without Jesus, knowing that Jesus would heal. He threw aside all of his doubts and trusted Jesus. But honestly, what more could he do? Does he have any choice? No. Okay, it's his son. Have you ever been there in some situation where you have nowhere else to turn? I think we've all been there, right? Where you have nowhere else to go. And we turn to Jesus. And He's always there, right? He's always there for us. When I read this, it reminded me of the faith of the centurion in Matthew 8. That's a great movie, by the way. Okay, Jesus of Nazareth. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have You come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Both of these very powerful men had a come to Jesus moment and trusted Jesus. Are we ready to come to Jesus and trust Him for whatever is bothering us, or more importantly, for life and salvation? Verse 51, "While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living." Go to the next one. There's the servants, you know. Imagine how he felt when these guys came running down the road. Wow. Matthew Henry says, "Christ here gives us an instance of his power that he not only could heal, but could heal with so much ease without the trouble of a visit. Here is nothing said, nothing done, nothing ordered to be done, and yet the cure wrought. Thy son lives. The healing beams of the Son of Righteousness dispense from one end of heaven to another, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Though Christ is now in heaven and His church is on earth, He can send from above," and He does send from above, right? We had an example this week in our church. Some of you got the prayer request for Samantha, Araceli's daughter. I think she's about 10 or 12 years old, but she had a seizure because she has epilepsy, and she was in a coma. So I prayed with Araceli on the phone, and then we sent out the prayer request. And about 3 hours later, I get a text from Araceli. She said, "Samantha's woken up. She pulled the respirator out of her throat, and she sat up and she's talking." What a coincidence, huh? That's the hand of God, right? It's a God wink. So all praise be to Jesus Christ. Amen? He still heals. It's not coincidence. It's the hand of God. Verse 52, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The man has a God wink and realizes Jesus healed his son. In response, the ruler and his entire household believe in Jesus. What a joyous day and a great celebration, right? And once again, you see these people were in the house of Herod. So they get all the background as far as when Jesus is crucified and the stuff we hear about when he met Herod. We have eyewitness sources now that are believers in Jesus Christ, okay? And there's the happy ending, okay? But him and his whole household believe. Charles Spurgeon writes, our soul has cried out time after time, this is the finger of God. A man who has been helped out of a very severe trouble cannot forget his deliverer. Do you reply, you were fortunate to get out of it? Oh, sir, this seems a very cold-blooded remark. If you had been where I have been and experienced what I have experienced, you would own that the Lord stretched out his hand and saved his servant. You would have the same solemn conviction as I have that God was there, working out salvation. I know that I cannot create those convictions in you by telling you my story. If you are determined not to believe, you will not accept my testimony, but will think me a deluded person, though I am no more apt to be deluded than you are. However, whether you are inclined to believe or to disbelieve, I am in no such hesitation. I am forced to believe, for the more carefully I examine my life, the more I am convinced that God must have been at work with me and for me. Amen? I could have written that rather than Spurgeon, and I know many of you could have, right? I stand before you today, and I'm just telling you, the changes that happened in my life from 35 years ago, Rick did not make. I'm incapable of it. The changes were made by Jesus Christ. And He's still changing lives today and empowering people. And He has a hope and a future for each and every one of us. It's promised in the Scriptures. And when we discover what that is, then we experience life in Christ. I had my come to Jesus moment 35 years ago. And I have come to Jesus moments every week, brothers and sisters, okay? Are you ready for a come to Jesus moment this morning? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, desperate and broken, needing more of you in our lives, Lord. We need you in our lives. We ask that you take control, Lord Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit and change us, Lord. This morning, help us to jump off the log and jump into faith with you, Lord. Because there's nothing like living with you in your kingdom, Lord Jesus. So this day, we come to you humbly and desperate and longing for more of you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.